Let's open in our Bibles to John 15. This morning I'd like you to think about this. Do troubles and trials and problems and adversities and difficulties and unexpected reversals and disappointments and catastrophes and everything else push you toward the Lord? When you lose your job, when you lose your health, when you lose your money, when you lose your friends, when you lose the dearest ones on earth, does it push you toward the Lord? Or does it make you upset and frustrated and angry? And as a byproduct of that trouble, your heart toward God's Word and toward God Himself grows cold. If the former is your way, that it pushes you toward the Lord, then God is doing some blessed work called pruning in your life through the troubles. And pruning always makes us go toward the Lord. Chastening usually initially is followed by a turning away from the Lord. And we, being chastened because of something we're doing wrong, turn from the chastener and grow cold. So in your life, if troubles and trials and difficulties this week have made you feel distant from God, there's something you're doing wrong in your life and you need to stop it. If troubles and trials and difficulties in your life cause you to even more overflow with joy, then God is saying, I have great things in store for you, greater blessings, greater usefulness, greater relationship with me. That's what we're looking at this morning. Because this morning, as you look over the last 7 days, what's your spiritual health been? Has it been a week with trials and troubles? Did pressures increase at work? Did you find your coworkers bothering you or your employees bothering you? Or did you not have anywhere to go to work and that bothered you? How about your home? Did your wife, did your children, did your neighbors, did they bother you? Did there cause anxiety or stress or affliction through them? How about your health? Are you tired of your failing health, or did the test results you got this week just drive you away from the Lord? Or how about your finances? Well, each of these situations causes a response inside us. And the test of pruning is an affirmation of God. Pruning, which we're going to study this morning, is God saying, I like what you're doing so much and I love you so much that I want to help you even more to seek me. And the response to pruning is closeness to God. The response of chastening, which in the Bible is negative, it's God's punitive action to cause us to turn from our sin. Usually our initial response is to turn away from God. So that's something we should look at. So test number one, if you want to take a little imaginary test, when troubles came this week, did you remain joyful? Did you read God's Word with even greater hunger? Did you find yourself talking to Him more often in prayer as the troubles came? If so, God is drawing you to ever greater fruitfulness and closeness to Him. This week I was sitting at one of our local fast food establishments here in town, and my three or four, I don't remember how many were with me, little buddies were climbing through those tubes, you know, those things they climb and scream and slide down and everything. And I was sitting on the other side of the glass, so I didn't hear all the screaming, and I was reading my Bible. And as I was sitting there, I heard someone say, well, what do you think about that? And I looked up and I thought, wow, someone wants to talk to me. And it was a man sitting at another table there, reading the paper to himself and answering himself. It was really cute. He was going, uh-huh, so he won the primary. Well, what do you think of that? Well, I don't think it's very good. Well, what do you think of that? And he picked up the sports page and said, oh, they won. What do you think of that? I don't think very much. And he did every section, talked, he read it, and then he answered himself. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, you know, his elevator doesn't go all the way to the top, you know, of floor. But you know what I thought about? I thought, if someone could pull back spiritually the veil and hear us, we wouldn't be talking to ourselves. We would be talking to the Lord like that. Wow, that just happened in my life. What do you want me to do about that, Lord? I just had that unexpected catastrophe. What's your message for that? How do you want me to change my life? How will this increase my Christ-likeness? See, we should be driven closer and closer to God by the afflictions, as we read in Psalm 119, that we go through. Well, that's test number one. Test number two, when the troubles came this week, did joylessness fill your heart? Did you look like the ponds of Oklahoma at the height of summer when they're dried and cracked clay is in the bottoms of where the water was? Is that what your spiritual life looks like? Did joylessness come when the troubles came? Did you get upset? Did you, in your heart and mind and life and your relationship with the Lord, feel blighted and sad and lethargic? Did the Word of God seem so unimportant and so unrelated to your life that you didn't bother to get into it this week? Did it feel like your backpack, someone's stuffed full of rocks, it was so heavy you couldn't even pick it up? Then probably there's sin in your life and God is chastening you if you're a believer. Those are the tests we need to think about. Because our Father that we're going to meet again in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 momentarily, He wants the best for us, and He wants the best for us so much that God is not aloof, He is not detached, He is not far from us, He is rather up close and involved. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word for prune, not the little prune you eat, but the act of pruning, prune is actually the word pinch. It means that God comes up to the buds of our life that are growing into a wrong direction and He pinches them off. You know how you pinch your plants so they get bushy? God pinches us so we get fruitful for Him. With a heart full of love, with overflowing mercy, our Father, the vine dresser, is trying to bring your life and my life this morning into the place of the greatest possible blessing. The greatest possible blessing toward God, by us being fruitful, and in our life, for us starting to do more and more of our life that matters for eternity. How does He do that? Well, it may be through suffering, of seeing your carefully made plans replaced by complete disappointment. That's a place where God works. That's a time for us to say, there are no disappointments for the believer, only the appointments of God. You know, people regularly come to me and say, I hate to interrupt, and they did. But I always say the same thing every time. I always say, people are never an interruption. Why? Anytime someone bursts into your life, you don't know whether that's a divine appointment of God. Someone said to me recently, doesn't it bother you when your children interrupt you while you're studying? I says, not at all. At least not when I'm walking in the Spirit. Why? Because I get the opportunity to reflect to them a picture of the Lord. How do you do with disappointments? How do you do with interruptions? Do those keen disappointments in our lives cause us to let God into our lives, to work in us? It may be through the suffering of bereavements, when people are torn from our presence, when precious loved ones are removed from our lives. That is an opportunity. Do you know what loneliness is? Loneliness is when God takes everyone and everything else out of our life so that He can be the closest to us. That's not what we think about. We think, oh, woe is me, and we wallow in our self-pity. And God says, no, no. I want the best for you. And I bring disappointment into your life to get close to you. I bring loneliness into your life to get close to you. It may be through the suffering of temporal losses or of broken fortunes. Sometimes when we have the Enron situations of our life where billions become negative, where we lose everything, God says, I want you to not trust in uncertain riches. I want you to trust in me. And that's when God speaks to us, through those times. Other times, it's through the suffering that stalks our life through willfulness and sin of others. The hit-and-run people. The people that it's totally their life that's out of control. It's totally sin dominating them. And they come and they crash into our lives and they total us. Boy, that's a time that we find out where the Lord is in our lives. I'm not talking about your car. I'm talking about your life. I'm not talking about whether you have insurance. I'm talking about whether you have assurance that God is in control, that He is leading and running and going before us. And that's the time when God can be near, when someone else crashes into our life and painfully injures relationships or injures reputation or injures our goals or whatever they injure. We can say, we know, O Lord, that You're right in all that You do. And that's a time God is near. Well, in the very agony of our hearts and souls, the eternal God of love and mercy, through all these trials and pains and afflictions and difficulties, is seeking to bring our life into the place of the greatest blessing. Why? So that He can enrich our lives and glorify Himself through our lives and bless our human will as it's yielded to his will. You see, the purpose of affliction and pruning and chastisement and discipline is to get this human will surrounded by the will of God and yielded to it and walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is when I yield my will to his and he does the walking. It's a wonderful way to live. To be yielded to the will of God means more than silver or gold or any possession on this planet. It's more than any gratified desire. It's more than the realization of all of our ambitions. It's more than any pleasure that we could ever have in people. It's more than all the praises we could ever get. More than all the prizes of fame and having a name that lasts. More than the attainment of everything we could ever desire on earth. More than all that, the richest and deepest blessing on this planet is for my life and my will to get swallowed by God's will. What a wonderful opportunity the Lord offers to all of us this morning to get swallowed up by him. Well, how do we know if God's pruning our lives so that we can be more fruitful or spanking us for not dealing with our sin? How can you tell the difference? Well, they're very similar. And before we go, I'm going to kind of chart you an explanation of the difference between chastening, which is negative, and pruning, which is positive. But let me just, before we read our verses in John 15, I always love to run back to old pastor friends of mine. Some of these have been traveling around with me for 30-some years in book form. I collect books of godly men of the Word, and three of them, now with the Lord, I reread this week. And I want to read to you what they said about these first four verses in John 15. We're going to read in a minute. The first one, just went to be with the Lord not too long ago, pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, James Montgomery Boyce. These are the words he wrote on John 15. When Jesus spoke to his disciples and to us in John 15, remaining in Christ was for those who were in Christ already. In other words, he said the 15th chapter is to believers. Abiding thus refers to the conscious choices of living the Christian life, being swallowed up by God's will. The burning of this passage describes a believer's works that are burned if those works were not done, swallowed up in Christ. In other words, everything that we do apart from being swallowed up by God's will, all the peripheral stuff in our life that we do is going to burn up. It's going to be cut off and cast in a fire. Not a pleasant thought. It's the Christian's role to be a fruit bearer, Boyce says. This passage is not about salvation, about fruit bearing. And then a second pastor, A.W. Pink, a pastor from the turn of the century, said these words about this passage. He said, Lot is the best example of those who don't bear fruit in verse 2. You know Lot, Abraham's nephew? He says, Lot was out of fellowship with the Lord, ceased to bear fruit in his life. All of his dead works were burned up, but he was saved. Remember that? Remember Lot? Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Lot, because of his unwillingness to go God's way, unwillingness to get swallowed up by God's will, Lot lost his wife, pillar of salt. He lost his daughters. The married ones were burned in Sodom. The unmarried ones were burned with their lust and became wicked, sinful folks. Lot lost his reputation. He lost his position in town. He lost all of his possessions. And he even lost his descendants. All of his descendants, Lot's children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, all became God's enemies. All of them. We don't know of any of his descendants in the near time around his life that did not rebel against God. So Lot lost it all, but he went to heaven. So sin, unchecked, is deadly, destructive, and won't be tolerated by our Father, the vine dresser. Sin, unchecked in our life, is so destructive that God won't allow us to stay under its power because it robs us of doing his will and bearing fruit. That's why this is what the Lord says in chapter 15. And let's read the first four verses and ask God to open our hearts to his word. John 15, verse 1, Jesus, imploring his disciples, speaks to us this morning and says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's chastening. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's pruning. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What an invitation to abide in Christ. Let's bow before him this morning. Lord, teach us your way. Open your word. Move our hearts. May we want to live swallowed up by your will, so that everything goes on in our life in the confines of your will, not our will. We don't want a lot of our life burned up. We don't want it cut off and cast into the fire to become stubble that burns into ashes and wood that's consumed to ashes and hay that turns to soot. We want gold refined, silver refined, precious stones to cast at your feet. Oh, Lord, that's all that matters. We're here this morning because we believe that. Now move us in our hearts to make conscious changes, to order our lives after your word. And we'll thank you for what you do as you run our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just talking about pruning is a whole adventure in learning. I'm not talking about the grapevines of Missouri. We always watch them as we go up Route 44 towards St. Louis, and there are lots of vineyards along through there. But I'm talking about the Middle East. And we talked last week about how hard it was to grow grapes. Well, it was so hard that they had made it a true study of that land and of the climate. And when archaeologists excavated one of the huge ruined cities, one of the largest of the ancient cities in Israel, called Gezer, they found a clay tablet that was hardened and fired that actually was a farmer's guide. It's called the Gezer Calendar. Now, an old geezer, I know that's what you call old people, but I'm talking about the city, Gezer. And it was a Gezer tablet, and it was kind of like when to plant and when to plow and when to prune. And there's a whole section of this ancient tablet that's now in a museum that describes vineyards, pruning, and all of the attending things. So the wise farmer knew the correct times of the year to cultivate and prune his vines to ensure the maximum yield. In the Holy Land, grapevines first bloom in May. So every May, the blooms are in the vineyards. And then they grow through the summer, and they ripen their fruit in August. So we're talking about May, June, July. It starts in May. In August, it's over. So they have 4 months, four precious months for this vital crop. There are two calculated prunings, as noted in this tablet, the Gezer calendar. The first pruning is in the fall. That means it, before the rainy season starts in November, in about October, after the grape harvest is passed, after the crop is brought in, the farmer looks over the vine or the big stalk coming out of the ground that has the branch vines going off like this. He looks over the main stalk of the vine and then watches the branches and clips off any that were not fruitful right away, any that were unproductive that year. He clips them off. That's the fall pruning, and they're usually very, very severe on that. And as I've told you in the past, it kind of looks just like a baseball bat stuck in the ground with about four or five fingers sticking out of it. That's all they leave after that. Then they leave them through the winter and the rains. And then in May, when the first blossoms and grapes appear, they cut everything else away except for the fruit-bearing branches. So I thought that was very significant, because the encouragement for a greater yield causes them at the peak of the life of the vine to cut then. Now, did you notice at the fall, when it's kind of going dormant, and at the peak of its life are the two greatest times of pruning? And you know what? I have to just step back and think back over the last almost 25 years. Those are the two times I see the most pruning of God in Christians' lives. Now we're going from grapes to people. Do you know when God really is at work? When you get older. When you are limited in your mobility and limited in your income and limited in your health and limited in everything. That is a time of pruning. You know what God wants? He wants you to find your joy in him. Not in what you used to find it. Not in all the fun you could have. He wants you to delight in him. There's a lot of pruning going on in older people. Secondly, God prunes heavily when we're at our peak, when you can do anything, when you can afford almost anything, when your body can do almost anything. That is a great time in our youth and in our strength for God to be pruning, just like in the vines. Think about that. And when God, at the appropriate moment, makes his pruning in our life, is it because he has a grudge against us? Is he trying to get even with us because we haven't been as good as he wanted us to be? No. Is God's chastening and pruning a kind of parental revenge for our childish wrongdoing? No. Though we think that way, it's so far from the truth. God is disciplining us for our profit. Why? So we can share in his holiness. So we can share in his power, in his blessing, and not have to have that withheld because of our disobedience. God wants to take away from us all that mars the likeness of Christ. That's God's one supreme desire, purification. He wants us, when he looks at us, to reflect back Jesus Christ. It reminds me of something, and the discipline of God refining us reminds me of silver. I remember my mom used to have this silver, I don't know what it was, a teapot or something, in our house at Lake Lansing. I'm sure my dad will remember that in Michigan. And I remember that she liked that, and she would shine that thing up. And I remember I was so little back then, I was 5 years old, that I think my nose only got up onto the edge of the counter. And I'd look up at that. When she'd get all done with it, it'd be sitting there where she kept her special thing, and I would be standing there looking at it. And sometimes I would be just close enough with my little nose on the counter looking at it that I could see myself in her little teapot or whatever it was. So I'd reach up and touch it. Of course, she'd come right out with her little rag and polish off that fingerprint because it kept it from being polished. But that little idea of silver reflecting back an image is something I want you to think about. So I did a little study on smelting and refining this week. Think of pruning and chastening next time you look at anything that shines with the luster of silver, like some of those coins you put in the coin offering. In nature, that means in the ground when they mine, silver is almost always found combined with other minerals which keep it from being beautiful. What minerals? Lead. I mean, can you imagine silver and lead are bonded together? Copper, bonded together, corroding and green. And also zinc. And those three pollute the purity of the silver. And so the process of refining or purifying silver to the point where it's really a precious metal and a useful one involves two very powerful forces. And I can remember times when we have driven out to California, we go by the big mining areas, you know, Nevada and Arizona, and you see these huge mines and then the smelting or refining spot next by, and right outside that plant is this huge pile of sludge and the stuff that's left over from the refining. You know what they use? They use intense heat and caustic chemicals. The caustic chemicals eat away and the heat burns away the zinc, the lead, and the copper. Now, is zinc a good thing? Oh, it's great. Copper, we need it. Lead, it's used all the time. But it's the silver that the refiner wants. You know, God wants to burn and cut and caustically remove from our life good things that keep us from the best, from being a reflection of Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, if we were to take something that was, in fact, a mirror used to be a polished silver thing in the ancient world. If it was doing its job, you would hold it up and you could see yourself reflected back in the polished silver. And that's what God's discipline of chastening and pruning is to be doing in our lives. He wants to refine us so that we as believers, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ in us, reflected back in our words, reflected back in our attitudes, reflected back in our responses to people. You say, where do you get that? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And by the way, we are just on the tip of an iceberg this morning. I actually have 25 different passages in the Bible that teach exactly what God is wanting to do in our life when he chastens and prunes us, when he refines and disciplines us. But let me just show you a couple this morning. Romans 8:29 is the first one. And by the way, there's so much. In fact, even this morning, someone came up to me and said, now I want to talk about the extent of the atonement with you. And I says, great, great. Do you want to talk about it from the Bible or from theology? Okay, because they are two separate things, you know. They're a little shook up by that. A lot of people know more about theology than they know about the Bible. Let me explain predestination to you this morning. You can do it if you just stay with the Bible. Look what it says in Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, a theologian would look at proorizo and the whole idea of prognosko and the whole idea of lapsarianism and when God ordered and decreed all this, and they'd get all caught up with that, and they would miss the purpose of predestination. The purpose is right here, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants us to look and act and respond and live like Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of his predestining us to that glory and to that purpose. And God is disciplining us not as an outlet for his wrath. It's an undeserved outpouring of his matchless love. And as he disciplines us, he removes from us that which dims, which tarnishes, which keeps back the image of Christ in our life. You say, really? Is that what Paul got out of all this? You know, Paul wrote all this stuff about the sovereign election of God. Yes, look how Paul takes this truth in Galatians chapter 4. That's just four books to the right. Go Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 4. Here's how Paul applies the great doctrines of God's gracious and sovereign saving of his people. In verse 19, my little children, Galatians 4:19, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. God wants us, like all conscientious parents, God has a model or a pattern to follow when he fashions the lives of us, his children. And that pattern is Jesus Christ. And Paul picked that up and he said, God predestined us for the purpose of being conformed to the image of Christ, and I labor in your life. Paul preached and taught and answered questions and wrote letters and suffered immensely and traveled incredibly for the purpose of getting a group of people in the Roman Empire and a group of people from his beloved Judea and Jerusalem area. And he labored in them until when God looked at them, he'd see himself reflected back. Until Christ was formed in them, until their lives reflected Jesus Christ. Well, what's God's three-part plan? Back to John 15 with me. And if you haven't marked them yet, you can mark the three-part plan that the Lord has for us. It's all laid out in John 15. And what Jesus says here is, in the first five verses, he said, I have three steps or three parts of my plan. Number one, our Father the vine dresser chastens us as needed. We'll see that in the text. Secondly, he prunes us as needed. We'll see that in the text. And finally, he invites us as needed into ever deepening levels of fruitfulness. Number one is in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We saw for a long time last week, and I won't repeat it, that takes away speaks of God's chastening, of his lifting us up. And so if we are cast down, if we are groveling and living in the mud of sin, God will chasten us, and spiritually he will lift us back into the sunlight of his fellowship. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 that God has, even with that, he rebukes us and then he chastens us, and if we don't respond, he scourges us. And God is committed to our Christ-likeness. And chastening is something that we can feel. Sometimes it's an emotional anxiety. Often it's frustration. Very often it's distress. And we feel squashed and things are going wrong. And what used to bring us joy doesn't anymore. Now, I'm not talking about the peril of old age from Ecclesiastes 12 where it says you can't hear anything and taste anything and feel anything anymore. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it used to be, if you were a believer, that God's word was something you couldn't wait to open up. You couldn't wait to read. When you're chastened, you start saying, man, that thing's out of touch with my life. I don't want to read it. Probably full of mistakes anyway. I don't like that. The Word of God that used to bring us joy no longer brings us joy. That's a sign of sin in our life and chastening of God. The fellowship of God's people. You know, any believer knows that when we come together with the other saints of God, with all their giftedness and all of the Spirit of God's work in their lives, there is a joy, there's an excitement, there's an anticipation. There is an enthusias. You know what enthusiasm means? It's a derivative of an ancient word, en enthusias. En means in or full of, enthusias is God. When someone is full of God, they are enthus. They're full of God. We call that enthused, and we associate it with selling something or sports. It's actually a godly term, that we are enthused because we're full of God. Don't read the signs that God's saying, repent, turn from that, acknowledge your sin, give it up, turn away. As it says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, purge yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. They don't do that. What do? They feel unfulfilled when they come to church. They get critical of their Christian friends. They feel distant and on the outs with God. And their Bibles feel like lead weight. And they don't enjoy and delight themselves in the Lord. Now, by the way, how does that stop? The instant of repentance, confession, stops immediately. I met with someone this week, struggling in their life. They were doing hand-to-hand combat with in the moral realm. Actually, in their life, it was in the immoral realm. And they were just saying, I feel so cold and away from God and all this stuff. And I just said to him, it says, John 8, whom the Son will set free, he'll set free indeed. And God will set you free from that. And you don't have to be in bondage. And he, in Romans 6, you know, about reckon yourself and deny and say no. And Titus 2, you know, denying ungodliness. I said, you just have to call out to Jesus. And he said, if you'll ask anything in my name, he'll do it. And this man said, now? I said, now. So sweet. Jesus, save me from my... And he said the awful stuff he struggles with. And he sat there, and it was just like someone had turned the lights on. He said, I don't want to do that right now. See, Jesus wants to, in our life, if we're chastened, if we feel distant and cold and away from him, if we will just but look up, if that will drive us toward him, if we will cry out to him and say, I repent, I agree with you, that's wrong. Just like that. He won't give you a job or a car, your car won't start working, he won't fix all the problems in your house and your leaky faucets, and he won't give you, some athletic prowess, but he will take away the distress and the affliction and the anguish and the pressure. And then he asks us to continue responding in obedience. Well, that's number one, and that's in verse 2. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away or chastens. Number 2, if we're flourishing with external growth but not producing a lot of fruit, in other words, we are giving somewhat, we are sowing and reaping as we learned 2 weeks ago, we are walking in the Spirit now and then, we are denying our flesh and all, he will prune us. Look what it says at the end of verse 2, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's what pruning's for. Pruning is for us to not just be bumping along, just barely making it, but for us to be growing in Christ's likeness. And so when you get your potted plants this summer and they get straggly, what do? You go, and you clip them all off. And what do they do in about a week? They bush out and they get beautiful in that pot again. That's what God wants to do. In our life, he wants to prune, pinch the buds that are going the wrong direction in our life. And that is wonderful. He wants us to realize that the pruning knife, though always painful, is always worth it. And what exactly is the Father's pruning knife? Do you think that God, his pruning knife in our life is pain and trouble and trials and loss and suffering and sadness or frustration? No. Verse 3 tells us how he prunes us. Verse 3, you are already clean. What's the word clean? It's the word prune. It's the word, the purification, the purity that comes by his work. How does he do that? Through the word which I have spoken to you. What we need to realize is that it is God's word. The key to abiding, the key to fruitfulness, the key to responding to his pruning is in his word. There's no substitute for God's word. There are no gimmicks. There isn't a shortcut. God's pruning knife is his word. He says it in verse 3. He uses it in our lives when we're troubled and distressed and set back. In fact, the great Baptist preacher of 140 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preaching on this passage, said this. It is the word that prunes the Christian. It is the truth that purges his life. Now, have you ever noticed when things are going bad in your life, if you are in fellowship with the Lord, how much more you get out of the Bible? How much more you get out of the Word? That's the idea. It is through our affliction that his Word opens up to us. It is the Word that God comes to us through when troubles come. And verses leap off the page and the Spirit of God begins applying them to our heart. Well, that's verse 2 and 3. Now, look at verse 5. Finally, if we're fruitful in our life, and if we're bearing more and more fruit, God invites us to something else. Look at this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now, that should be our goal. I thought it was neat. You know, a lot of you, hundreds of millions of people watched the opening of the Olympics. I thought it was neat to hear those people talking about how their community helped them and how their coaches helped them and how their parents helped them and how they worked so hard. And I thought, and they came to Salt Lake City and maybe they'll win a little medal with the Olympic slogan on the back and with whatever they want on the front. And that's wonderful. And you know what? When they die, it will stay in their dresser or in the box or with their parents or with their grandchildren. And that's great. And they work for years. Do you remember the one guy? He fell in the Olympics 12 years ago, so he got back up. And he fell in the Olympics 8 years ago, and he got back up. And so 4 years ago, he won the gold medal. That's wonderful. And I think it's magnificent. But you know what God says here? He says, I offer you something better than a little gold or silver or bronze medal that you can wear around your neck and show off to people. I offer you myself as the God of the universe. That's the last point. If we're fruitful and bearing more fruit, at special times, God invites us to allow him into our lives even more until we can bear so much more fruit that he calls us the much fruit bearers. Abiding doesn't measure how much we know about our faith or about the Bible. Abiding is not about the facts of the Bible. It's about the most important relationship in our life, which is God. And God invites us to know him and to know him intimately and to know him personally. In abiding, we seek for God. We long for God. We thirst for him. We wait for him. When we come before him in his word, we wait for him. We see him in his word. We know him better. We love him more. We hear him more clearly. And we respond to him as a person. So worship doesn't become singing some words we're not even thinking about. It becomes the adoration of someone we love and know and cultivate a relationship. More abiding means more of God in our life, more of him in our activities, more of him filling our thoughts, and more of him filling our desires. Well, our Father, the vine dresser, he chastens us. Verse 2, prunes us, verses 2 at the end, and verse 3, and verse 5, he invites us into his presence. He wants to prune away sins in our lives, hindrances, evil habits. He wants us to have maximum fruit bearing. Now, real quickly, how can you tell the difference? You say this morning, man, I had a bad week. Is it because of sin, or is it because of pruning? Is it chastening or pruning? Which is it? Well, let's just define stuff and we'll be done. What does chastening and what does pruning mean? Well, chastening is from a Greek word meaning to instruct or train. It's when you're going the wrong way and you have to have a correction in your direction. That's what chastening actually means. 9 times in Hebrews 12, it speaks of a father and his children. And part of training is unpleasant. God uses the most undesirable experiences from our perspective to train us. What is pruning? Pruning literally means to clean or to thin. That's a whole different thing. Chastening is a spank and saying, get back on the road. Pruning is thinning out when you plant too many carrots or too many beets or too many whatever. You thin them out. It's trimming so that the vine or the roses will grow onto the arbor. It's a whole different concept. How do you know that chastening or pruning are happening? Well, when we have a growing frustration with our problems and we find ourselves going away from the Lord, it's chastening. When we have a growing peace through our struggles and find ourselves drawn close to the Lord, it's pruning. You see, it's your response. When troubles come, do you go toward the Lord then he's pruning you to be even closer to him. When troubles come, do you get cold and distant and angry and kick the dog in the trash can or anything else? Then it's chastening. There's sin in the life. Why does it happen? We're chastened because we're doing something wrong, sin. We're pruned because we're doing something right, serving God. What happens when we're chastened and pruned? Well, joylessness comes during chastening, and if uncorrected, God gets distant and we get cold. What happens when we're being pruned? We remain joyful. We hunger for God's word. We talk to him more and more, and we grow. See, it's just two separate things. What's our fruitfulness before we're chastened? When we're chastening, when chastening begins, it's at a no-fruit time in our walk. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not walking in Christ-likeness. And that's when chastening begins. But when pruning begins, we're already bearing spiritual fruit. What does God want when he chastens us? To return to fruitfulness. What does he want when he prunes us? To be more fruitful. What needs to leave our life when we're chastened? We need to see and turn from our sin. Not admit it. There's a big difference between admitting and confessing. I was at Bob Jones University on the Dean of Men's staff for many years. I used to watch confessors and admitters. The admitter would come in and say, I had a pornographic magazine. That's an admission. The confessor would come and say, I wanted so much, and I went there, and I went off campus, and I bought that thing, and I feel so wicked and filthy, and I'm sorry, and I shouldn't have done it. Big difference between admission, I went and did it, and a confession. I was wrong. It's sin. You see, confession is agreeing with God about our sin and saying what he says about it. There is no relief from chastening until confession and repentance come. And that's something that is unforgettable for those who continue on in it. Well, how do you feel when you're chastened? Guilty and sad and anxious and horrible. How do you feel when you're pruned? Relieved, trusting, and expecting. What is God going to do through this situation? What's the right response to chastening? Repent. Stop sinning. It's the unforgettable, hope-filled change of direction called repentance. Turning away from the sin into the blessings of God. What's the right response for pruning? Further surrender. Saying, Lord, you've done so much in my life. You've changed me so much. I want you to change more. I want to be more like Christ. And I can't wait till I can know you even more deeply. Well, what exactly does God have in mind for us? Chastening and pruning grows the fruit of patience. It harvests the fruit of joy. It gains us the fruit of maturity. It develops the fruit of righteousness. And those are only the first four of dozens of truths that God wants to open in our lives. Let's let him work in our hearts. Let's bow together and ask God to apply this truth to our heart. Dear Father, our vine dresser, reveal to our hearts today your pruning and chastening hand. If you're chastening us, let us drop that sin like a hot potato, confess we never should have touched it, turn from it, and seek you to purge and cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and of our spirits it brought. And if you're pruning us, may we look up with eyes of trust and love and devotion and say, thank you for being so close to me and throwing your loving kindness on me and pouring out your matchless love on me so much that you want me to reflect your image even more. Help me to do that this week in my sickness, in the hospital, at my job, in the unemployment line, at school, with the people that don't like me that I have to be around, and with my limitations and everything else in our lives. Help us to cry out to you and be drawn to you as you prune us. And then tonight, help us to see the wonderful plan you have for our lives to grow us in Christ-likeness. We'll thank you as we yield to you. And Father, I pray for any, as we prayed at the beginning of the service, who don't even know what I'm talking about. This is just a bunch of hard-to-understand stuff. It's because they've never met you, and they can this morning. You are here. Your plan of salvation is if they will call upon you, acknowledge their lost, sinful condition as your Spirit has convicted them, that you will save them. And I pray that you would draw any who are here who are lost, that they might be found by the one who came to seek and to save the lost, you, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.